Well, following such a display of cuteness, I sometimes wonder why I bother. But we will, as we prepare to hear God's word to us in Scripture and in sermon. Let us join together in prayer. Oh God, we thank you for the wonder and the joy and the mystery of this season, that you indeed have come to us, that you have come to us to bring us to yourself, that you have come to us that you may be our God and we may be your people. We thank you that as part of your coming, you are also a God who speaks to us. And I pray that now as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might hear with joy what you say to us today through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is taken from the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 5, beginning at verse 2, which speaks of a promised Redeemer, a promised Savior who would come to God's people. Listen to God's word. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small in the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient days. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live in securely, for then his greatness will reach till the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." And then our New Testament lesson will be reading kind of the prelude to the passage that we used in the lighting of the Advent candles from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God.' I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' And the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord has done to her will be accomplished.' And Mary said, 'My soul praises the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Here ends our gospel lesson for this morning. Text we're going to look at is from Luke. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Well, this morning we are continuing our series of sermons entitled He Will Come, in which we are looking at the promise and at the hope that we have as God's people of Jesus coming. Not only of celebrating his coming among us as a child who was born in Bethlehem, who grew to be a Savior, who died on the cross and was raised again so that those who have faith in him could have eternal life, but for the promise that is coming, that Jesus is coming again, that the day is come when he will return, and on that day, he will right every wrong and will make all things new. And so we've been looking at scripture passages, primarily in the Old Testament, that talk about his coming. And we saw that first that he will come, and that we were called to be people who were prepared for that. That we are called to prepare our hearts by faith, being open to his work in our lives, open to the call that he has upon us, so that we would not be caught by surprise when he was returns. The next week we saw that he had promised to come, but his coming was not just going to be all sweetness and light, but he was going to come as a refiner's fire. And he was going to come not as a fire that consumes for God's people, but as a fire that refines us and makes us into the people he wants us to be. And we looked at how God can even use the trials and the difficulties of our lives here and now to refine us and to make us more like Jesus. Last week we saw that he will come and he will be looking for fruit of repentance. For how will we know that we belong to him unless there is fruit in our lives? You know, changed character, changed lives, lives of obedience that submit to him. But what is it that, you know, kind of weaves all these things in common? What is it that allows us to be prepared, that allows us to withstand God as a refining fire that brings in our lives for a work of repentance? Well, the thing that is common to them all is in all these are people who put their trust in God alone, who do not trust in their own goodness, who do not trust in their own religious practices, who do not trust in their own abilities, but trust in the grace and in the power of God to bring these things about. From a biblical point of view, in a biblical understanding, would say those who are humble. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is the theme is that he will come to lift up the humble. Now, humility is something that doesn't get, you know, too great press in our culture, and indeed never has in the world. You know, one of my favorite quotes is from Winston Churchill about humility, who was talking about his successor, Clement Attlee, who he described as a humble man with much to be humble about. And that kind of shows the world's understanding of humility. You know, people who are humble are people who aren't really worth anything, and so they can't do anything better. But when you look at the scripture, humility is something else entirely. You know, a humble person is a person who trusts God. A humble person is a person who has confidence in God. A humble person is a person who submits to God. And in that, as exhibited in the scripture time and time again, is tremendous strength. Is tremendous strength. And at the beginning of Luke's gospel, that attitude, that life, finds its expression in the person of Mary. Now, when you think of someone who is going to be chosen for a great work of God, can you think of a person that's more unlikely than Mary? I mean, at the time of described in our lesson for this morning, Mary was a young peasant woman engaged to be married to Joseph. In that culture, that would mean that she was probably a teenager, maybe about 14 or 15, which was typical age of betrothal. And it seems young for us, but when you consider that most people only lived into their early 30s, you know, that was close to middle age. And her statements in Luke's gospel show that she was obviously taught about the faith of her people, but beyond that, we don't know a whole lot about her. But Luke, as we read earlier, records a remarkable event. That God, in his purposes, decided that his son was going to come to earth, and that, you know, an angel met her and said, by the way, you are going to be, in effect, the mother of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you will conceive and you will give birth to the one who is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And Mary, so the passage that really we're going to be focusing on is the part called Mary's Song, in which, you know, she goes and she visits her cousin Elizabeth, who is in her old age conceived and is carrying John the Baptist. And, you know, there's this wonderful, you know, interaction between the two when, you know, she sees Mary coming and understands what's going on. She's filled with the Holy Spirit and cries out a blessing to the Lord, and the baby in her womb leaps for joy at what's going on. And Mary is set free, and she gives this great song that known as the Magnificat, which has been, you know, revered in the church throughout centuries. But as we look at the song of this humble woman of God, you know, we can see that in that there's a great deal of depth, because in that song there are three important themes. First, there's a profession of praise. Second, there's a presumption of preference. And third, there's a proclamation of promise. Say, Alan, you like that alliteration? Yeah. Preachers live for that, you know. The first thing there is that we see that, you know, what does Mary do? She has she's experienced, there's this profession of praise and thanksgiving. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now Mary's hymn is one of three hymnic expressions of praise in Luke's narrative around the event surrounding Jesus' birth. Almost immediately following this, in chapter 1, there's a song of Zechariah who praises God for his redemption of his people. And then after Jesus' birth, in chapter 2, there's a song of Simeon, but joins together with this passage to express joyful praise to God for his faithfulness to his promises and to his people. And what these three hymns do is they lay the foundation for this strain of joy that shines through Luke's gospel and the book of Acts. For God has acted gloriously to redeem his people. And Mary's song expresses praise to God for his treatment of her, that he has looked upon her humble estate and has chosen to work through her in such a manner as her name will be blessed for generations to come. You know, she addresses God as the Mighty One, but she knows she has nothing to fear from God's power because she also understands that He is her Savior. And her use of these titles show that her humble spirit, which forms the basis of her gratitude. You see, the character of Mary grows out of her understanding of God's character, which leads to humility. She understands that God owes her nothing, but she owes God everything. And all the good things that she has come from His hand as an act of grace. But Mary doesn't stop there. She expands her praise to how God has treated the righteous throughout the ages and how He will vindicate them in the future. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. You see, understanding what God is doing, Mary possesses a mood of joy that is expressed in praise. And it is praise that is echoed through the life of the church for two centuries. And in this, we get a hint of, you know, who are those who are truly able to give praise to God? Well, what the passage tells us, it is those with a heart like Mary. Those who trust not in their own position or not only in their own righteousness or not in their own in their own worthiness, but God lifts up the humble and frees them for worship. See, worship isn't so much about what we offer and us doing everything right, although, you know, we're called to prepare, we're called to do well, but ultimately, the gift of worship is a gift of God. You know, there have been some Sundays when I've kind of come, you know, over the last almost 40 years, not here, but in other places, and think, I've got it all together. I nailed it, and I'm going to do great, and everything just falls flat. But then there are other Sundays, effectively, it's most Sundays, it's kind of like, God, unless you show up, this is going to be really bad. But you know, as we submit ourselves to God and as we trust in Him and in Him alone, God works. He sets us free to worship Him. And so what we see in this, that God lifts up the humble by enabling them to have a profession of praise. But the second thing that we see in this passage is not just this profession of praise, but we also see that Mary has an insight into the things of God in that she exhibits a presumption of preference. You see, the words of Mary's song not only express praise, but they also proclaim God's preference. In emphasizing the exaltation of the poor and the humble and the casting down of the proud and the wealthy. Listen to what she says. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts, in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has set away empty. Now, the principle that God exalts the humble and casts down the proud was common in the Old Testament. In, for example, Proverbs 3, we see God mocks proud mockers, but He shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. In Isaiah chapter 2, we read, "The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, and human pride will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord has a day in store for all who are proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled." See, the understanding is that those who exalt themselves in their own eyes will be humbled, and God will lift up those who are humbled in this life and exalt them. You see, this thing that has been described as the great reversal is a prominent theme in Luke's gospel. The order, the preference, the standards of greatness of this world does not reflect those of the kingdom of God, in which, as Luke writes later in chapter 13, that there are those who are last who will be first, and the first will be last. And in in instance after instance, you'll see that it's those people you don't expect, the outcasts, the marginalized, whom God uses for his purposes. We see that, you know, throughout the birth narratives. You know, who are those who are around the birth of Jesus? Well, you know, his mother is this poor peasant girl with nothing to commend her. Who are the people who gather around the manger? Well, they're shepherds. You know, and in the first century, you know, shepherding was not this idyllic thing that we see and we make postcards of. But, you know, shepherds were considered kind of like the scum of the earth. They were considered untrustworthy, thieves, not anyone you would want anything to do with. But these were the folks to whom the angel appeared and said, hey, go and see this thing. Who else was there? Well, not the high priests in the temple, not the Jewish officials, but there were these pagan astrologers from Persia. See, God chose people who were not expected, who would not have had any credence in the eyes of those around them, and used them in his purposes. And time and time again, in Luke's gospel in particular, you see this exaltation or this lifting up of the poor and marginalized and the bringing down of those who are powerful. Now, does this mean that the poor are somehow more inherently virtuous than the wealthy? Does this mean that the powerless are automatically more godly than the powerful? Of course not. The real issue, as we see in verse 51, is pride of heart. The real issue is, who do we trust? Do we trust and exalt ourselves, or do we trust with God? But the gospel does warn us that wealth and power, that having it all in the here and now, can easily lead us to believe and trust in our own sufficiency, and can lead us to assume that because we appear to be blessed in this life, that this somehow automatically transfers into God's kingdom. You see, Luke raises a theme that will return to time and time again, that God's desire to minister to the poor, that is, God's desire to minister to the poor. Luke stresses a ministry of social concern for those in need and warns those who are wealthy not to hoard what God has given them. And he warns them about a reversal of roles at the judgment for those who do not heed him. You see, though the blessings of verses 50 and 53 come to those in need, they are not a carte blanche to offer to all who are poor and hungry, but it's an offer to all those who look to God for their care. But it is often those in need that are most spiritually sensitive to God and are gifted by faith, with faith by him. And God promises them, despite their current deprivation, that they will experience great reward in the future. So we have the third thing that we see here, beyond just beyond the praise and the preference, the final thing we see is that there's a proclamation of promise. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to the fathers Abraham and to his offspring forever. You see, Mary knew that what she was experiencing, what God was doing in that moment, was the result, the living out of the promises that God has made long ago. God was acting for his people Israel. God's actions reflected his mercy. He committed himself to that kind of loyalty and compassion when he made promises to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. And one of the lessons of the infancy section of Luke is that God keeps his word, including the promises he made to the nation of Israel. God knows that the promises of God abide, and this is evident in her praise. God's loyal love is central to the hope and assurance of those to whom God has made himself known. So as we look at this passage, we see, who is it that God blesses? Who is it that God uses? Who is it that is lifted up? Well, God lifts up those like Mary, who exhibit a humble heart, a dependence upon God, a submission to his will. those who are in a place to rely on Him alone. See, the world tells us the self-confident will come out on top. That those who strive and assert, those who take and grab, those who force their way will have it in the end. And admittedly, as we look at the world around us, that often seems to be the case. But the Scripture gives us a different vision. It is not the strong and the powerful, but the humble who will inherit the earth. Not those who trust themselves, but those who trust in God. As incredulous as it may seem, those who will inherit the earth, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, are not those who strive and push and grasp, but those who humble themselves to do their Master's will. Those who, like Mary, humble themselves to Christ in humility. Those who, like we see in the ministry of Jesus, become like Him in servanthood. Those who surrender themselves to Jesus in trust and in obedience. You see, in that way, in a very way, real way, sums up the good news of the gospel. Is that our standing before God does not depend on how we measure up, on how we strive, or what we do, or what we achieve. But it means trusting and believing and relying on what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, who has given us a hope of new life both here and in eternity, who's given us a new vision in the kingdom of what life can be about. And as we, like Mary, are able to surrender ourselves in humility to that, we become people who are truly like her, able to freely praise, to live in the confidence of God's promises, truly make a difference in the world around us. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked upon the humble state of His servant. To God be the glory.